BRIDGE is an acronym for Books Recycled to Instruct, Disciple, Guide, and Educate. We firmly believe that reading is critical for Christians to grow in their faith, and so we strive to make Bibles and gospel-based Christian books available at very affordable prices. Our purpose is to share the glorious good news of Jesus Christ through written and spoken word. We do this by providing resources and educational opportunities for people to grow in their knowledge of biblical truth so that they are equipped to share that truth with others.
You can visit our website at bridgebookstexas.org, where you can find our Reformed podcast, Bridge Radio, where we bring on Christian authors, apologists, and scholars such as Dr. James White, Dr. John Frame, Joel Beakey, Jeff Durbin, John Sampson, and Tim Trumpert. You can find Bridge Radio on iTunes, Android, Windows, and Google Play, or stream via our website. Thank you and enjoy the podcast. What up, everybody, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, welcome to the next episode of Bridge Radio. We're back, live, energetic, filled with coffee, and ready to go. And I'm your host, as always, Julio Amado Rodriguez. You can go ahead and call me July as well. That's my nickname. Everybody has a nickname here, right?
Yeah.
Right, Abe?
Yeah.
Yours is A-A-W.
I have a theologian name, not a nickname.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Like J.I. Packer, yes, and B.B. Warfield and,
yes,
all those.
Yeah.
I don't know if J.O. Rodriguez sounds nice. I don't know if that,
it sounds
that rings
close,
well.
So like O.J. I don't know.
I don't want to have OJ.
No, but it's J-O.
J-O Rodriguez.
J-O Rodriguez. Yeah. That sounds like a rapper.
J-O?
Yeah, I don't know. If yeah.
Man, I don't want to be a rapper.
Yeah.
Not a fan of rap.
Yeah, let's not use your initials.
All right, guys. Well, yeah, I'm your host, and across from me, I got A.W. Varilla. He's back again on the podcast, and we're excited for the topic that we're going to be discussing today. We actually got... I think his name is Matt. He commented on our website asking for this podcast, and we've already mentioned it a couple of times in the past. Like, we're going to do this, and it's on a book called The 12 Whatabouts, and we have returning on the program a guest who's been here three times, and we highly recommend to go listen to those past three podcasts that he's been on. Yeah. One of them being one of the highest viewed podcasts that we've had. And it blew up, and it reached so many places, and we got some criticism, and then we got some praise as well from people, and it was just excellent. It was, I think, episode number 21, a former prosperity preacher and Word of Faith preacher, something like that. It's titled something like that, but it's excellent. Go check it out. If you're new to the podcast, welcome. Please like and share. We're up on Google Play, Android, Windows, iTunes.
Yeah, and again, what we've been seeing through these podcasts is the reach that we're having around the globe. Mm-hmm. Last week's podcast, if you guys listened to it, we had Lawrence from Ireland send just a very encouraging words to us. We also had two hits from Saudi Arabia.
Yeah, that's true.
I mean, I hope that we're hitting the Muslim community in the truth of the gospel. So that was really nice to see. And again, we can only do this because of you, the listener, is supporting Bridge. And thank you. Every time I'm on here, I'm going to give you guys thanks.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you so much.
Thank you very much for supporting Bridge Ministries and what they're doing to spread the good news around the globe.
Yeah, yeah. And actually, next week, we actually have a conference call with Ligonier.
Whoa.
Yeah, that'll be announced, some what's kind of happening there. But just pray for that, guys. It's it's good stuff is on its way. But anyways, let's go ahead and dive into the topic. Let's introduce our guest.
Yes.
he's a brother that I dearly love. He's given me so much good advice, and I've learned so much from him. Again, he's been on the program three times already. This is his fourth time, and we're going to be discussing his book, The 12 Whatabouts. He's a pastor in Peoria, Arizona, and I'd like to introduce, with a different name, Señor Juan Sampson to the program.
Welcome.
Well, I don't know if I can come up with that kind of an accent that goes with that name, but I'll give it my best shot. But I think people will see me as a fraud straight away.
Yeah.
That's okay. We're just reaching our Spanish community down here so that they can relate with you, John.
Yeah. Well, what I said last time to you was off the air, but I told John that, you know, down here there's a lot of like looks in the Hispanic community. I mean, you got people with dark skin, blonde hair, blue eyes, red hair, like, and so if I were to introduce him as Señor Juan Sampson, they would be like, oh, he's Hispanic, up until the point where he goes, hello, everybody. Yeah.
A Spanish dude for me.
I tell the people, this is my kind of 3 or 4 one-liners altogether, that just as before the Lord came, there was this forerunner called John the Baptist. Well, I'm John. I'm the Baptist. I'm preparing Americans and anyone from this side of the world for heaven, because when the Christians arrive at the pearly gates and they hear these immortal words, it's going to be a shock to them when they hear personally the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. I think it's going to be shocking. So the Lord sent me to prepare people's hearts for that.
That's good.
You're preparing the way.
That's funny, John.
That's great.
So we're going to be discussing two objections from his book, The 12 Whatabouts. And I highly recommend this book for readers, for new Christians, for individuals who are studying the doctrines of grace. I told Abe before this podcast, like, if I were to stack two books for people to study the doctrines of grace, I would get R.C. Sproul's Chosen by God, and then I would add right underneath it as an after read The 12 Whatabouts by John Sampson, because I feel like a lot of people who would read this book Chosen by God, and they might have those same objections.
Yeah.
And this really cleans it up so well.
Yeah, absolutely.
And it's great. We recommend it here at Bridge. We have it up on our front shelf for our book recommendations and stuff. Yeah. So it's up there nice and pretty, John.
Yeah.
Oh, it's very, very kind of you. Yeah.
So I
want to thank all the three readers for reading it too. It's been a real blessing.
That's hilarious.
We've sold more than three here.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, it's not.
I didn't get the memo. That's great.
No, we've sold.
Have you seen the royalties from that?
No, we've actually, one of my friend Scott, he purchased this book and he read it and all the way through, and he was just like, man, this book was incredible. He bought it for his Armenian friend and sent it to him up in New York, and I haven't followed up with him back then just to see how that went, but yeah, we've had more than just three purchases here.
Yeah, no. No, in all seriousness, John, Julio does, when people are coming in here and he's like, hey, you know, the 12 whatabouts, you need to get this. And yeah, definitely.
Good stuff.
It's good stuff.
Well, thank you. That's very encouraging. Thank you.
Okay, John. So the 12 whatabouts, or what made you want to write this book, and what is sort of the audience that it's meant to engage with?
I think to answer that, it might be worthwhile to share just a little of my background, and that is, I was on the other side in this debate. I wouldn't have classed myself as Arminian, because I don't think I would have understood that term the way I would now, but that's what I was, believing that God looks down the corridors of time, as it were, and sees who it is who's going to respond to the gospel, and he chooses them on the basis of their choice. Their choice being the ultimate deciding factor.
Right.
And I had that view for a couple of decades. And that's what I was raised with. That's what I thought was true. I went to a R.C. Sproul conference. You mentioned his name and his book. And I was stunned, because there was this man flying from Florida to Arizona, which is quite some distance, especially if you're from Europe. You don't go that kind of distance without going to about 11 countries.
Yeah.
So he was flying that distance in the year 2000 to talk about this subject. And I thought, having heard him on the holiness of God, having a deep respect for him, why would someone of that magnitude, in my eyes, a great theologian, be wasting his time on this silly idea of election? Didn't we get over that? Isn't that an idea past its sell-by date? But I wanted to hear him, but not on that subject. I was in two minds whether I'd go. And I was a pastor of a church of around 200-300 that we'd started, and I thought things were going well, things were biblical, and going to that conference, I knew I was in trouble. The way he handled the text, there were texts that I knew and I think I could quote in my sleep, and he showed me in just a few moments my misunderstanding of the very text I could quote. And that was a stunning thing for me. It was not an enjoyable experience. It wasn't, oh, that's great, wonderful, great insight. I was stunned. And so it really sparked about an 8 or 9 month process of me just hammering away in my own study over these things, ordering all I could on the subject, because I wanted to know what the truth was. And I believe there is one biblical truth. I don't believe God is confused, even when we are. So that's why we study, because we don't believe God's confused. And so there is an answer to these things. And in studying it, I came up to understand I was wrong. Dr. Sproul was right. And in encountering some of my own objections, I had to work through a lot of tradition. And that's the point. And in thinking about writing a book, I'd written some articles for a website called Reformation Theology, run by a great man of God I respect greatly called John Hendricks. And I'd been writing along these lines and answering some of the questions. One of the things that happens on a website is you write an article and immediately people fire back, pop, 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 with objections. Hey, that's, that can't be true. What about this? Well, that can't be true. Look at this verse. What about that? And there were concepts and there were scriptures that seemed to always come up. And I thought, I need to write an article and answer some of these objections. And it was John Hendricks who said, you've done enough now to put some of those articles together, add to it, and get a book out, because you're, he said, you've got a gift of making things simple so that people can grasp it. And I said, well, it, I don't know. And he really encouraged me. And, and so I set about expanding the articles and dealt with the 12 most common objections that I heard in a period of about 6 or 7 years. And I thought, let's get something out that is not too long, that people can handle in hopefully layman's terms, and really lay out the scriptures and show what my studies revealed to me, that I had traditions, but the text of the scripture preaches one doctrine. God is not confused. There are no Arminian verses in the Bible. I thought I had some. I thought, well, Dr. Sproul, you've got your point there, but I've got this verse here. And you've got your point there, and I can see what you're saying, but I've got this objection here. And you have to work through those things oftentimes, unless you're a brand new Christian and never looked at the Bible before. And although you still might have some traditions that you bring to the text, many times, I know it was the case in my own life, I'd thought certain certain things, preached certain things, and understood the text in a certain way. And I realized I'd avoided context. I hadn't seen what the words actually say. And so that's what, that's the reason I thought it could be really helpful to people who have some of those same objections to just lay it out and put it in a form that they can hopefully grasp.
Good stuff. And for our listeners who are listening, because we haven't quite clarified really the doctrine that, that we're going to be defending for, from these objections. And could you talk about that, John? I mean, because the title of the book is called 12 Whatabouts, and even just kind of hearing that could be like, well, what about what? Well, what about what? What is going on here? So what doctrine are we defending, and what does that doctrine say?
Well, it'd be wonderful if people could go back to the last podcast we did together on the doctrines of grace, because I spent quite a time on unconditional election, and that's the doctrine we're defending. And it's this, that God chooses. In fact, God's choice of certain individuals for salvation was before the foundation of the world, and it rested solely on his own sovereign will, not being based on any foreseen response of man or obedience on the part of man, such as repentance and faith. In fact, it's the exact opposite. God gives faith, God gives repentance to those he chooses. And as you and I read through our Bibles, it's interesting to me that I remember thinking, even if this is true, this is part of my research, even if this is true, this is so controversial, let's tag it on to the last moment before a Christian dies and say, God chose you, see you in heaven. You know, but when we look at the New Testament, it's early on in many of the epistles that Paul and Peter talk of this. Ephesians 1, not Ephesians 6, Ephesians 1, 4, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. 1 Thessalonians 1, 4 is a great verse in verse 4 again. So easy to remember, Ephesians 1, 4, 1 Thessalonians 1, 4. Mm-hmm. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you.
Yeah.
Again, just strong language. 1 Peter 1. He talks of the elect. This is not something that is under the surface. And then it was amazing to me that I saw Jesus rejoicing in this particular doctrine. But the doctrine itself is God chooses based on his sovereign will, not based on what he perceives or sees man doing. It's God who gives faith, understanding that outside of God's activity, we have no desire for him. And again, those doctrines we talked about in the TULIP, Doctrines of Grace, all flow together. So unconditional election sounds like what it's saying. Election is not based on any condition found in man. It's God's choice alone.
Yes. Another thing, John, that I kind of want to touch on before we actually dive into the objections is sort of the... because I know when it comes to teaching this doctrine, emotions run high, like very, very, very high.
What would be
some words, to give someone who's struggling with it? I struggled with it. Yeah. I know Abe did, and many of the great theologians of old struggled coming to understand this doctrine of election. So God is absolutely sovereign in salvation. He chooses me.
It's a very good point. I remember. In a question answer session I actually had with Dr. Sproul as one of the pastors in an audience, asking the question of why do people object to this? And he said three reasons. One is a false view of the love of God, a tradition about it, that God loves everyone the exact same way. And he says that's very easy to disprove, but it's a very grained in tradition. And then he said there's a pagan idea of free will that is just born into our culture. You can be anything you want to be. You can choose this. You can choose that. And yet the Bible says that our condition necessitates that we choose according to our nature and outside of God's regenerating power, him working the transformation of taking out a stony heart, putting in a heart of flesh. All our choices will be against the true God, and we will not embrace the gospel. So the love of God is number one. Number two is the false view and understanding of free will. And then he said the third one is the emotional. And he said he called it love lines. And people were kind of wanting to grasp, what does that mean? He said people have heard certain things. Certain things. Calvinism is wrong. Don't go there. It's of the devil or this or that. Or they've got this concept that because the person that they respect so greatly or the person that led them to Christ or their pastor has taught against it, it would be almost a betrayal to even look into this. And he says, you have no idea that first couple are issues, the love of God, the free will, but often it's that third aspect that stops people in their tracks because they think they're betraying the one who is their mentor in the Lord. And I thought that's a very interesting thing. We've got this emotion that says, I think this, and God has to satisfy me. It's got to feel comfortable for me. But we don't start where the Bible starts, and that is if God didn't elect a certain group, everyone is going to hell. Everyone. Without election, hell's full. And so it's actually a blessing that he would choose anyone. In fact, here's the point that I think is a great starting point. When angels fell, we call them fallen angels, there was no plan to redeem a single one of them. And yet all of the elect angels, and they're actually called elect angels, who are around the throne, never missed a heartbeat. There was no petition. There was no standing outside the throne room with placards saying, we want redemption and we deserve it. none of that. they just go on singing and shouting with all their breath, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts."
Yeah. Yep.
And so that's the concept that says if God doesn't stoop to save anyone, he's perfectly right to extend justice to everyone. Hmm. Here's the problem. We think we have a right to mercy. Uh-huh. And mercy, by definition, is something that God does not have to give.
Yeah, and that's right.
When there are objections, and there's one raised in Romans 9, God's answer to, hey, that just seems like you're in charge and we're just the clay and you're the potter and I don't like that. He says, who are you, oh man? And then he says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. God has the right, and he reserves the right to say, I will dispense mercy as I please, not according to what you feel as a human being is right. And an illustration that really helped me was this scenario. A very wealthy businessman at the end of a tax year wants to give to certain charitable organizations. Uh-huh. And he's got $1 million that he can give, and he gives it to one organization. Uh-huh. And there are 10 organizations that then write to him and say, look, we're good too. We demand you give us $1 million as well. Because he could give 10.
Yeah.
And he could give $1 million to every one of them. And he has no business and no wish to even respond because the whole argument is illegitimate. He has a right to dispense with his money as he will. And he just says, look, I decided to give this organization. I interviewed 10 of your presidents of the different organizations, and I decided to give $1 million to one and not feeling it for the others.
Yeah.
And there's nothing people can do. They cannot sue him. Mm-hmm. They cannot take him to court. And when God gives justice, it's right for him to do it. Imagine this, saying to a judge, I want to get you off the bench. Oh, why? Why would you want me off the bench? Because you keep making right and righteous judgments.
Yeah.
How would that stand up in court?
Yeah.
So when God lives as he does in his sovereignty and extends it over the whole human race and says, I will have mercy on whom I will, we can't say that's not fair, because fair means all of us go to hell.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Because that's what we deserve.
Right? Yes. That's what I deserve. If God sent me to hell, I'd say, you know what? Can't argue with that. That's what I deserve.
Yeah.
I don't deserve mercy. Talking about emotions, when we think of God electing Israel, they're called the chosen people in the old covenant.
Yep.
We think, well, why would he do that when he could have just waited for the English? But he says, no, I'll have mercy on them. And there's not anything the queen can do. She can't petition God and say, I would like us to be the chosen people if that's okay.
That's great.
That's so good. That caught me so off guard.
Didn't see that one coming.
No, I did not. I had my ear inclined. I was ready for you to listen. I was like, this guy.
Yeah, where were the English around that time when God was calling Israel?
They were not even invented yet.
All right, John. Well, so let's go ahead and go into one of the whatabouts. So obviously we hold to Reformed theology. We're Calvinists. We hold strongly to the doctrines of grace, and we hold God's sovereignty as absolute and to its fullest extent. And so one of the objections comes from John 3:16, very famous. I mean, even atheists can recite this. Some of them, see it on football players, sometimes helmets and stickers, and they'll put it on their wristbands. You see it everywhere. And so, and a lot of people will quote this scripture and say, well, how can you reconcile the belief in divine election with John 3:16? And it reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So, John, do you kind of want to unpack that for us?
Yeah, I'd love to. And here's what often happens from the other side. They sling that verse out, and are not really waiting for an answer. Mm-hmm. And they think you're going to say, well, forget about that one. Let's go to this one. I like this verse over here. And we say, you know what? Can we look at John 3:16? And this was amazing to me when I went to that conference in Scottsdale, Arizona, close to where I live, that R.C. Sproul welcomed those questions. And John 3:16, I think, was either the first or the second question that arose. And he handled it so well. And that's because he didn't have the tradition I have. Mm-hmm. And just as we're going there, I'd love for folk to actually get their Bibles out, even though they can probably quote the verse, mm-hmm. to just look at it again. Mm-hmm. And that's an issue. We think because I know it and I can quote it in my sleep, I don't need to study this.
Right.
So let's actually look at the text. I welcome looking at John 3:16, and that's one of the reasons I wrote one of the chapters about it. Another scripture, just to have as a launching pad, that I know impacted me was in John 10. There's a little phrase where Jesus looks at a group of people and says, you do not believe because you are not my sheep.
Yeah.
And I realized that in my tradition, I'd actually reversed Jesus' words, at least in my thinking. I saw the text, but I thought, it can't mean that. It can't really mean that, because if you think of it, it's staggering. Yeah. The reason you're not believing is because you're not my sheep. Mm. John 10:26. Now, here was my thought. Jesus, really what he meant was, you're not my sheep because you don't believe.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I had no right to reverse Jesus' words. And I say that and I go there because John 3:16 talks about believing and those who believe. And Jesus makes clear in John 10, the reason people don't believe is because they're not his sheep. Yeah. So let that settle in. And that again speaks of election. Jesus is not confused. He doesn't say one thing in John 3 and then gets confused and say something contrary seven chapters later. He's the same Jesus teaching the same doctrine. But let's go to John 3. And most people, as you rightly said, say, well, it's not even possible to reconcile belief in God's sovereignty and election and John 3:16. I remember preaching on election and someone shouting John 3:16 as they walked out of the building. And that's how strong tradition is.
Yes.
I think it's the most famous verse in the Bible.
Uh-huh.
You rightly quoted it, and people hear it and say, well, God can't, he cannot elect certain people to salvation because God so loved the world that he gave his son so that whoever, and that's the big emphasis, whoever believes in him would have eternal life. And I say, yes, it's whosoever will. It's absolutely. The question we need to ask is, who will believe? Who will believe? And that's the question. And not answered by that text, it's actually answered earlier in that same chapter where Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. How do we enter? Through faith.
Through faith.
Well, unless you're first born again, you cannot do that. And that's in that same chapter. So he answers that question very strongly in John 3. He also does in John 6. No man can come to me, verse 44, unless the Father draw him. And I'll raise him up on the last day. All right, so let's go to the text. And when we ask, well, who is the whosoever? Who is that? Who exactly are we talking about? Does that mean that everyone has the ability to believe? Look at the text. It doesn't actually say that.
Yeah.
It just says the ones who believe. And that's a literal translation of the Greek text.
Yeah.
The ones believing, and it's a difficult phrase to put into one word in our English translations. Whoever is a good translation, but literally it says the ones believing, the believing ones. And so the text says God loved the world. And let's start right there, because again, in our English translations, we emphasize the word so, like in a very powerful way. I so love you. I so want to do this. I so want to be with you. All of those
correct
ways we use the word so. But that's not really the way the word is used in the original text, it's used to describe in this way. Uh-huh. In other words, God's love for the world is seen in this way. Huh. In this way, God loved the world.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, the word world we'll come to in a moment, yeah. hopefully, and maybe you'll remind me if I forget to talk about the word world, but the concept is this. God's love for the world is seen in this way, that all those who are the believing ones will not in any way perish, but will have everlasting life. That's what the text says. It says every or all the believing ones. It's hard to express in English, but it literally means those who are the believers will not have this happen to them, but will have that happen to them. The ones believing will not have one consequence, but will have another. They'll not perish, but they will have everlasting life. Why? Because of the main verb in the text, God gave his son. God's giving of his son was so that believing ones would not perish. Mm-hmm. And that's powerful. So what John 3:16 teaches is this. All who do A, that's believe in him, will not B, perish, but will have C, everlasting life.
Yeah.
Now, then we come to this question. What does the text tell us about who will believe or who can believe? And people have never asked that question.
Yeah.
What does it say about who will believe? We all agree. Everyone on both sides of the aisle here says the ones who believe will have everlasting life. They'll not perish. But what does John 3:16 tell us about who will believe? And here's the answer.
Nothing.
Absolutely nothing.
Yeah.
You might as well use John 3:16 to say, that verse shows us that every church should have red carpets. Why is that the case? Because that's also not something covered in John 3:16.
Yeah.
It doesn't tell us who will believe.
Yeah.
But we read that into the text. The word whoever, that means we've got the power to do it. No, it doesn't. It means the ones believing will have this happen to them rather than that. And God's love for the world was particular. Because even in this statement, God is not saving everybody.
Mm-hmm.
He's saving the ones who believe. And God's love for the world is seen in the giving of his son for the purpose of saving the believing ones. Then we need to talk about world.
Yes.
And in the book, I talk about the fact that John, who's the gospel writer of the Gospel of John, obviously, speaks of the word world in at least 12 different ways in John's gospel and in his writings.
Yeah.
And sometimes it means everyone on the planet. Sometimes it means the planet. Sometimes it means a world system. Sometimes it means not everybody, but a certain group. And sometimes it means Jews and Gentiles. It's context that determines how the one word in Greek, which is cosmos, is used.
Yeah.
And it's a lot like many of the times we would talk about, say, the word fox. We can think, well, that means a four-legged animal. Well, it could mean a car, because there's an Italian car called a fox, I'm told. I've seen it maybe two or three times in my lifetime. There's a little fox. Well, what was it, a car? Or was it a four-legged animal that's sometimes found in the woods?
Or a pretty lady.
And or a pretty lady. Yeah, there's that. You need a renewed mind, my brother. No, it's true. That lady is a fox. That was the third one.
Yeah.
And it could be, depending on context, if I'm talking about a car and you're thinking, I mean the pretty lady, we're going to be at odds when you think I'm talking about something completely different. And the word world is used 12 different times, and 12 different ways, not 12 different times, 12 different ways in John's gospel. And it's context that tells us what he's referring to. I've got no issue with thinking that the word world means Jews as well as Gentiles, or even those on the planet who are inhabitants of the world. But it's the rest of the verse that shouts to me, because it says this: God God's love for the inhabitants of earth, let's say that's the meaning, is that in giving his son, it was for the purpose of saving those who believe.
Huh. Yeah.
So I don't have to say the word world there only means elect. No, it's as if we don't believe there are Martians, but say there were 4,000 Martians on the planet Mars. Mm-hmm. If we were to say God's love for the Martians was in giving his son to die on Mars for them so that all the Martians who believe will have everlasting life. Uh-huh. I think that's a good way of understanding John 3:16. God's love for planet Earth and the inhabitants was seen in this way, that by giving his son for the purpose of those who believe, they will not perish but have everlasting life. I think seeing it in those terms is really helpful.
Yeah.
Yeah, and just real quick, in your book, we kind of alluded to this earlier, where you said that Jesus said that there's a prerequisite and a necessary condition that must be met before someone can enter the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
To be born again.
Yeah.
And, right, if God loved the world, and you're explaining this, and you, right, it's encompass everything, but it's not everybody.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. We all agree that the ones who believe will have everlasting life. John 3:16 doesn't tell us who those people are. It just says the ones who do this will have this result.
Yes. Yeah, and that's what the text is saying.
So then why so here's a question. So then why do we read into that just include anybody who can believe in that verse?
Tradition.
It is a tradition,
and sometimes it's been preached so strongly. It's the big emphasis of the preacher. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whosoever believes. And you can shout that for emphasis, but it doesn't sound as strong when you say God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that all the believing ones.
Yeah.
But that's what the text means.
Yeah, no, that's good stuff, John. Let's say right now somebody's who's listening is like, yeah, okay, you got me. You sold me on John 3:16. I could see where you're coming at. I agree with it. But then they'll go, John, but what about 2 Peter 3:9? Like, there's just, I need you to explain this because it's clear that your view of election is just an error. It's a false mm-hmm. doctrine. It's a false belief. Like, just explain to me 2 Peter 3:9. What would be your response, John?
I'd say you got me. Okay, let's close the show. I was hoping that would never come up, but it did. And okay, let's close in prayer.
Podcast over.
No, without doubt, that's the. I think if it's not John 3:16, it's this one.
Yeah. Definitely,
it's probably the most popular verse used to dismiss what I believe is the biblical doctrine of election. And R.C. Sproul was one who would say, yeah, bar none, that is the one that always comes up. And the meaning is simply assumed, and no time is taken to study it. It's just a part of the verse that's usually quoted.
Right.
God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and therefore election cannot be true. Well, I think we need to start by saying election stands. It's there in Scripture. Jesus has made it clear. The apostles have made it clear. The Old Testament makes it clear. There's this strong, strong, very strong case for election. And it's on that basis we now go to other texts that seem at first glance to say something different. What I'd love people to do again is to get out their Bible if they're driving, maybe even stop your car, but find a place where you can look at your Bible.
Pull over
again,
right now.
We're not frightened of these verses.
Yeah.
We want people to look at the Bible, but we want them to see verses in context. Mm-hmm. It's a lot like the word all. And I think this is one that comes up, and it's one that comes up in this verse. When a mother, perhaps she has 5 kids, and she's taking them to the mall, and she has this SUV, and she talks to the one in the front and says this out loud: are we all here? She's about to leave the house. Are we all here? Now, mm-hmm. we can make an assumption that she's talking about her kids and are all the kids here, but mm-hmm. it could be that she means, is everybody on the planet in the car?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It could be, but it's context that gives you the idea of what the word all means. When a teacher mm-hmm. comes into a classroom, is about to start teaching, she might say, he might say, are we all here? Is mm-hmm. she speaking? Is he speaking about everyone on the planet? No, in that context, the word all means all the students signed up for the class. Mm-hmm. And so we need to look at the word all in 2 Peter and see, what is the context? Who is the all that God mm-hmm. does not want to perish? So let's go back to 2 Peter and start in verse 1 of chapter 3. We're looking, and we'll get to chapter 3 and verse 9, which is the one that's quoted. Mm-hmm. People say, oh, can we just deal with verse 9? Well, to understand verse 9, can no. can we read it in context? I don't want to do that. Well, you know, you're likely to be like those that say the mother does talk about everybody being in the car, and yeah. you're missing the point.
Yeah.
And that's the point I'm wanting to make.
Yeah.
It could be that God means everyone on the planet. It could be that's a possibility. But what does the context mm-hmm. drive us to?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay, so hopefully I've given people reason to keep listening, because, again, traditions are so strong. They say, look, mm-hmm. he's got to do gymnastics with the text to get out of what is obvious.
Yeah,
no, that's not what I'm doing. I'm saying, I believe someone who believes what you've said as an objection has a tradition, and let's expose it if that's true. Here's what we need to have: a desire to know the truth. Mm-hmm. If we don't want to know the truth, hey, go ahead, be deceived. But here's how we find the truth: reading verses in their context.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Here we go. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. All right, Peter's writing, and he's making a statement. I've written to you once before. I'm not a math major, but I believe that if someone is writing a second letter, it's probably safe to assume there was a first. Mm-hmm. So he's writing to the same people for the second time.
Yeah.
And he calls them beloved. That's who he's writing to.
Yeah.
Let's make that let's make a mental note of that. He's writing to
very important
the people he loves, beloved, and it's the second time he's writing to them. Okay. In both of them, again, both of them is a word that means there's a first and there's a second. So he's confirming that it's the second time he's written. And in both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of mm-hmm. creation. For they deliberately, now notice he's introducing
yeah.
scoffers as those who are opposing mm-hmm. God's message, and he speaks of them as they.
Yeah.
He's
yeah.
writing, let's remind ourselves, to the beloved,
yeah.
and he's saying there are scoffers and they.
Yeah, two groups
they certainly
people.
Do things. Yeah. Here he goes on to say, for they deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. He's saying they deliberately overlooked that Noah and the flood was a reality. Huh. Then he goes on and says, but by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Huh. So here's the context. He's talking about end times. He's talking about scoffers. He's contrasting the beloved with the they, who are the scoffers, who have a certain agenda. They willfully overlook certain facts that God has established in human history, mm-hmm. and judgment is coming.
Yeah.
And then he says this, he writes this, but, so here he comes to what we're going to be looking at. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved. So he's again speaking to the same group. He's written to them before, and he is now in his second letter speaking to them as the beloved, and he says it again. Don't overlook this one fact, beloved. That means those who are loved by God, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. That's the promise of Christ's second coming and the restoration of the earth, as will take place when he comes. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. That's the context. He's not talking about election here. He's talking about the second coming of Christ and all that will ensue as a result. That's the context.
Yep.
Romans 8 and 9 is about salvation. John 3 is about salvation. John 6 is about salvation. John 10 is about salvation. All of these passages, Ephesians 1, all of these, we're talking about what God does in human history to save people. That's not the context here.
Yeah.
The context here is the coming of Christ and why it seems like the Lord isn't fulfilling his promise to come.
Yeah.
He says he's coming soon. He hasn't yet come, but the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. Some say, hey, he's not coming because he's slow in coming. Well, that doesn't mean because grandma is taking 3 hours to get to our city that she's not on the way. She may be coming slowly, but she's coming. And Jesus is coming soon. When he comes, it will be an event that will take place in time, and it's going to happen. Don't worry. The Lord is not forgetting his promise. He's not slow about fulfilling his promise, as some see it. That's the message here. But, and here's the phrase, but is patient toward you. Okay? Who are the you? I would suggest the you is the same people he's writing to throughout the entire passage, which in verse 1 he calls the beloved. And here in the same verse is saying beloved. That helps me when he calls them the same name. That means it's the same people he's writing to. He's saying in verse 1, beloved. Here he's saying, don't overlook this one fact, beloved. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you. Who's the you? I'd say the beloved. Not wishing or willing, as some translations put it, not willing that any should perish. And here's where we got to stop and pause and say, now, the word is not supplied as to what the any refers to. It doesn't say not wishing that any people should perish, but that's how we often look at it. Not wishing that any, as R.C. Sproul once said, duck-billed platypuses should perish. It doesn't say that. We insert the word people here. And we think, well, there's nothing else it could be. Hold on. Just remember, you're inserting a concept into the text when you insert an idea of all people. It doesn't actually say that. It says any. Let's stay with the text. Okay, so we're being slow about looking at this verse, and we're saying, okay, God is, the Lord is not slow about the promise of his coming, as some count, but is patient toward you, the beloved, not wishing that any should perish. Any who? My suggestion is this. He hasn't changed in who he's talking about. The any that he does not wish to perish are the beloved. He's not willing that any of you, which is the beloved, should perish, but that all who, all of you, the beloved, should come to repentance. That is what the text actually says.
Yeah.
He's not willing that any of you, mm-hmm. any of you should perish. And the people say, well, what's the point of that? If the elect are never going to perish, mm-hmm. Why would he even say this? Because they're all going to come in anyway. No. We are not saved by election. Mm-hmm. Election simply is God showing us the process in which he chose to save people. Mm-hmm. But those who are chosen still have to come to Christ to be saved. In fact, right. It's Jesus who tells us that, John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. We are saved when we come to Christ. Mm-hmm. And all who are chosen will come. All the Father has given to the Son in eternity past will come to the Son.
Yeah.
And they have to come in time to the Son. Now, here's what this entire passage is saying. The reason Jesus hasn't come back yet is because God is not willing that any of the beloved should perish, but all of them should come to repentance.
Yeah.
Think about it. You think of the day you and I came to Christ. If Christ came back the day before, we'd have perished.
Yep.
Yeah.
And so God is not willing that any of the elect perish.
Yeah.
And so he's not coming back until all of the elect have come to Christ. And that's the message of 2 Peter 3:9. God is not willing that any of you, the beloved, should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Because there's a time frame in God's where Julio got saved at a certain time.
Yep.
He drew me at a certain time. John, he drew you at a certain time.
And yes.
We have brothers and sisters out there that have not been called by God yet, right? And this mm-hmm. is why we proclaim the gospel.
Yeah, correct. Yeah. And another thing that I wanted to note that's just very powerful in the in answering the objection to this verse is even in verse 3:1 of 2 Peter says, this is now the second letter that I am writing to you. And then so this is the second letter. So yes, this is 2 Peter, so there is a 1 Peter. And at the beginning of 1 Peter, I mean, this to me was the, I guess, so to speak, the dagger in the heart when Paul writes, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect. That is literally the first verse of the first book of Peter. And then he's saying here in 2 Peter 3:1, this is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. And it's obvious that the context and in those who will not perish are the elect. They are the beloved. And John's completely correct in saying that it's written to specific people, and it's not everybody. This is, and so, this is good stuff, John.
You actually took the words right out of my mouth because that's where I was going to go. You said it so well. I don't need to say it. It's absolutely true. Who's the beloved? He tells us it's the second letter I'm writing to you, and in the first one we only need to go to the first verse where he tells them who they are, the elect.
Good stuff, John. I don't know if you had anything else to say just in regards to this passage. I mean, this is just good expository preaching, putting verses in context and just defending the doctrine of election. It's great stuff.
I think if we understand the context, it's very important to build your doctrine on what is clear. Mm-hmm. And 2 Peter chapter 3, at least I hope I've put it into the hearts and minds of people. Look at that verse in context. This is not a verse denying election. It's actually one of the most strong verses in the Bible.
Yes.
Pro-election.
For election.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. It's impossible that the elect are going to perish, and that's seen by the delay in the second coming.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think that was such a powerful thing in this book for me while reading it is saying, okay, you have all these, the 12 whatabouts, there's 12 objections. These are only two that we're going over. By the way, for our listeners, this is going to be part one in a series with John going through the 12 whatabouts. Going back to what I was saying is it's such a, exactly what John just said, to me, whenever you look at these verses and you just read it, don't put it in its context, you're kind of like, scratching your head, maybe this whole election thing is wrong. But whenever John puts it so well in his proper context in this book, it's like, wow, this is actually, I'm going to use this verse now Instead of, because I've had always the objections, oh, there you go to Romans 8 and 9. And I've always said, I don't have to go to Romans 8 and 9. Yeah. Give me John 3:16. Give me 2 Peter 3:9. Give me some of these verses that are common objections, because it magnifies the beautiful doctrine of election.
Yeah.
And I think this is just something that this book does very, very well. And it teaches you proper hermeneutics as well, putting verses into context. And
then that's why it's dangerous, is just take one verse and pull it out.
And
with that, what we've done is, anyone who's now going to hold on to the tradition of 2 Peter 3:9, because we've just exposed it, they can't handle what we just did.
Oh no,
they can't go back and say, well, I can find a different context. They're going to go home with that rattling between their ears. The context undermines their tradition, and they know it.
Yeah.
And that's why I knew I was in trouble when I heard, in just a 2 or 3 minute span of time, R.C. Sproul exposing my tradition in just the way I've kind of described it myself here. And I realized he's not walking home with me, but those words are going to rattle in my brain, because for the first time, I'm not just looking at 6 or 7 words that is my hold on to belief. The entire chapter is sending a message that totally undermines my understanding of those 7 or 8 words that I'm holding on to.
Correct.
And I've got a choice to make. Do I stay with my tradition, or do I look at the Bible in context? We would never do this kind of thing with other issues like the deity of Christ. Oftentimes you find the cultist, and they've taken a word of, that Jesus said, that only the Father knows this, and they camp out on that, and they deny the deity of Christ because they take it out of its context and its setting, and they don't understand the human nature of Christ and all of this. And so we would never do it on those issues. So I challenge the Christian, if you believe the Bible's God's word, what you would do on the deity of Christ and what you would do about the grace of God in salvation, do it with this subject of election as well. Take the Bible in its context. One of the things that, again, came up out so strongly to me was another verse that is along this line. And this was Luke, the writer in the book of Acts, making a casual comment. I believe I brought it out last time we were together. When he said, in people coming to Christ, all who were appointed to eternal life believed.
It's
a stunning statement. It's just a commentary on an event. Hey, these people heard the gospel, they believed. And Luke didn't say 12 believed or 120 believed. He didn't need to be specific. He just said this as a casual comment. All who were appointed to eternal life believed.
That's so good.
That's like, wow.
Another verse that's like that is Romans 1:7, where he says, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. The calling to be a saint, which is dependent on God's love.
How do you get around with that? That the ones who were appointed,
and it's a calling.
How do you get around with that? You know, how do you get around and say all who were appointed?
Right, and this
wasn't me that I was appointing myself to choose God. It was he's already have his all which he's appointed
and the elect.
And praise
you
God.
And I have a weekly schedule, and everyone listening has some things on their calendar. Maybe they have a dentist appointment. A dentist will tell you that they call ahead the day before to remind people of their appointment. And yet there are still times when the people don't show up, even with a $50 fine for not showing up.
You're getting in our world, and
that's your world, isn't it?
It was my wife's world, so she'll be listening to it. So they get a lot of cancellations. And they have to overbook like 60 people because half of them won't show up.
Here's the point of this. In God's appointment schedule book, there are no cancellations.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. That's election. That's election for you.
All who have the appointment make the appointment.
All of them.
All who were appointed to eternal life believed.
And it's because
Acts 13:48.
And they show up.
And that's because God predestined.
I
predestined it.
I
and what I love in the book of Acts is Luke just makes that statement and then just goes on to the next thing. He doesn't take any time to explain the doctrine of election. He just shouts it with that commentary.
And how easily you can overlook
that. Okay, right now, let's go on to the next thing, he says.
Yeah. I mean, God, for me, ladies and gentlemen, when God called me out of darkness, I know that he did it because he broke me down.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Out of nowhere in my Chicago apartment. Mm-hmm. And I just can't get over, you know, I can't see that other side because I was by myself in my one bedroom apartment and he was just like, that's it, Abe. Mm-hmm. I'm calling you out of this.
You're mine. Boom.
And I'm mine. That, I'm just like, and he overwhelmed me with his holiness,
mm-hmm.
with his presence. Said, Abe, you're mine. And that's it.
Called you out. And you and dropped everything. You dropped everything at that moment.
I was, and it was just like, whoa, what is going on here? Yeah. I was not looking for him. I'll tell you that much.
Right.
If I can tell you my story, you know, before that. And I knew, I went to a Christian school my whole life, graduated from a Christian school at high school. And I knew of Jesus, but I was lost. I was lost as lost can be.
Yeah.
And God's grace and mercy.
Yeah.
It drew me out of that.
Yeah.
And I just can't, you know, for me, no way.
Yeah.
Because I know that he did it.
Yeah. This is you were a single young man living in Chicago, making a lot of money.
Yes. And being a heathen. So living downtown Chicago, being a heathen.
Good stuff, John. Another thing that I'd want to bring up, we talked about this on the last podcast we had you on the doctrines of unconditional election. But once you begin to start studying the doctrine of election, once you begin to start seeing it, you mentioned even in Acts, you know, Luke just mentions this kind of offhand comment, and then even in Romans verse in chapter 1:7, but you just start to see the doctrine of election just dripping off the page of all of Scripture. I mean, it's everywhere, Old Testament, New Testament, from Genesis to Revelation. You just see the doctrine of God's sovereignty in calling people and in him being the one who ordains those who are being saved. And yeah, I don't know if you just want to speak about that for a little bit or...
I think it's important, because many times as I've taught this, the lights have come on for people and they, you know, leave the study and the teaching and they go home and they start reading their Bible through, maybe they're on a one-year plan of reading through the Bible, and it's 2 or 3 months later they come back to me and they say, you know, I was in your class. I said, yes. They said, I couldn't believe I couldn't see that until the class. And I said, well, that's why I have the joy of teaching. That's why I wrote the book and wanted to answer objections. I said, it's wonderful, isn't it? And they said, well, what is amazing, I'm reading through Genesis and election's everywhere. And I'm saying, yeah, it is, isn't it? And then I'm reading Exodus. It's there too. And oh my gosh, and I can't read the Psalms the same way. I can't read Jesus. I didn't know Jesus was into this.
Yeah. I didn't know Jesus was into this. That's funny.
Man, that is because you can't get away when you read from Genesis to Revelation.
You can't get away.
You can't get away when those words called, chosen, elected, predestined, I mean, they're just littered all over God's word.
Yeah.
I think we make a mistake. I know those that love theology love to talk about theology and their favorite theologians and quote them. Yeah. But here's what I know. Every Christian loves Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I think sometimes we make a mistake when we start a class by saying, I'm going to teach the London Baptist Confession of Faith for the next 78 weeks, or I'm going to teach the Westminster Confession of Faith, or we're going to go through Spurgeon or Edwards on divine election, and people can yawn and they can say I'm not interested, or they are interested, but here's what I know. Everyone loves Jesus, and when we can just go to Jesus and see divine election in the words of Jesus, here's what I found. He actually rejoiced about this doctrine. And I realized when I was on the other side, I not only didn't believe it, but I hated it.
Yeah.
And I thought, why does the Jesus of the New Testament say things like this? Thank you, Father. I praise you that you've hidden these things. That's activity from the wise, but revealed them to babes, for so it was good in your sight. And he says, no one can know you, no one can know the truth unless you choose to reveal. And he's going on thanking God, thanking his father for this. Mm-hmm. And then he comes right around and in the very next verse shouts out, come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Mm-hmm. For Jesus, there was no discrepancy between the electing power and choice of the Father and the call, everybody come to Christ. Yeah. He's saying, come to me, even though he knows ahead of time the Father has chosen people. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so I think that was really helpful to me when I saw Jesus not only believed this, he rejoiced in it. What's wrong with me that I'm not either believing it, certainly not rejoicing in it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then I realized if Jesus loves this, I need to love it. And I need to understand that God loves his sovereignty. Mm-hmm. See, I don't start there as a man. I've got more in common with an Adolf Hitler and a Mussolini and a Stalin than I have with the Holy God.
Yeah.
I got, and I feel like, well, you're not choosing a Stalin. I don't know how I feel about that. Certainly after 8,000 years in a torment, aren't you going to let him out now? You know, because we still have this sinful understanding because of the fall. We've been affected by the fall, but 8 weeks in heaven will cure us of all that, and we'll be actually thanking God that his holiness is seen, that his justice is seen, that his mercy is seen, that the attributes of God are on display. And that's the revelation of Romans 9. That's what history is headed to, God's attributes being fully glorified. So it's seen in the redeemed people, and it's seen in his judgment on sin.
Yes.
And we say, well, I'm not sure how I feel about that. Well, we do when there's a rapist and we catch them. We want justice.
Yeah.
How much more a holy God who's been defied by sinful men? And he has every right to dispense justice. It would be wrong for him not to be just.
Amen.
Yeah.
And the reason any of us goes free is not because of this concept of election, but because God in election sent his son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life.
Yes.
And it's the gospel. We go out and preach the gospel, not election. Election is like a family secret once you come into the kingdom.
Absolutely.
People, it's like, hey, keep your voice down, but hey, you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world.
Whisper.
I thought it was my choice. Well, no, it's God chose you, so you would make that choice. You wouldn't have made that choice unless he chose you. Oh,
amen.
So we go in and we preach the gospel to everybody. I'm always giving out tracts, and they say, why would you do that? You're a Calvinist. Well, because Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, not look for the elect. And how would you do that anyway?
Yeah, you wouldn't.
People aren't, they're not running around the countryside with the letter E stamped on their forehead. Oh, wouldn't that be great in counseling?
Uh-huh.
You know, a couple shows up and they got issues.
You're
and
right.
You've got this little machine that you get when you enter the ministry that God gives you, and you just shine it on the forehead of people and you say, oh, no, sorry, I don't see the letter E. Nothing of what I say is going to be a benefit to you, so you can just leave.
and
I think, isn't that the exciting thing about sharing the gospel to everybody? It's because we don't know who are.
Exactly.
So, you know, that's like exciting. It's like, you know what? Go to the world and preach the good news. Because I don't know who they are.
Can I confess something to you?
Absolutely.
When you get these things in the mail and there's these envelopes that say postage paid by credit card company or some pen company or whatever it is, I always put a tract in there and send it back. And
that's awesome.
It's just a habit I've got into. I do about 5 of them every week. My wife and I, we do that.
That's great.
Wouldn't it be great to enter heaven and there'll be 18 people there? How did you get saved? Well, I got this flyer in the mail, and I don't even know who I'm sending it to. but little Mildred in Wisconsin opens it one day and reads this little tract that's inside because it's postage paid. It reaches her, and I have no idea what will ever happen to the thousands that have gone out over time, but wouldn't it be great? And that's it. You just get the gospel out. That's just a silly example, but we get the gospel out of everybody.
Well, yeah, because
and God knows who are going to come into the kingdom, and they come in through means.
Right.
They come in through the means. How will they hear without a preacher?
Amen.
And Romans 10 is where that comes from. And guess what? It's right after Romans 9.
Yeah. Because if he decrees the end, he'll decree the means.
Yes.
However that might be. Like you said, it might be that track that he draws himself to.
Yeah.
This that podcast, you send out, you know.
That preacher that's in this
Confessions
church.
Of John Samson, how he is getting the... but no, I mean, I think it's exciting that when Jesus says, go out and proclaim the gospel to all, I mean, we should get excited that, hey... Yeah. Yeah. I know that if we go out there, you know, his chosen, his people, his sheep are out there.
They hear his voice.
And they hear his voice.
Yeah. John
and historically, that was the fuel behind the missions movement.
Yeah, absolutely.
People understood God has his sheep, according to the book of Revelation, in every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And all of them are going to be around the throne.
Yes.
So... I'm going to go, and I'm going to go to this tribe.
Not just God the English.
Not just the English. Because God has his people there. And if you understand that, evangelism is just rounding up the sheep.
Yeah.
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 Not just Texans, like I would say.
Yeah.
How do we know we're elect?
Yeah.
Well, have you believed in Christ?
Yes.
Yeah.
You don't get into the kingdom by studying election. You get into the kingdom by coming to Christ, repenting, and believing in Christ. And once you're through the door, you found out God had the whole plan long before you were ever born.
Yes.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen, John. Before we wrap up this podcast, it's already... We're trying to stick to 45 minutes, but we know when John comes on, we can't do that. So
we're making exceptions.
I apologize. Blessed are the short-winded, for they have a chance of being invited back.
That's awesome. That's awesome. No, John, one of the aspects that our listeners really like about this podcast is that, you know, not only do we have just great discussion, great conversation, talk about biblical theology, but that we want our listeners to walk away studying their Bible more. That's most importantly, read your Bible, study it, get into it, but also that we make book recommendations. And John, besides just highly recommending your book, The 12 Whataboutes, what are other resources that you have read, especially during your struggle and your wrestle with the doctrines of grace, the doctrine of election? What are some, you know, maybe some sermons that someone could go listen to, maybe a book? If you could just...
Let me do that. There's a couple I'd recommend by James Montgomery Boyce. One is called Whatever Happened to the Gospel of Grace.
Yeah.
And the second one is specifically on the doctrines of grace. I love how he writes as a pastor. It's very much in layman's terms. Those are two. You mentioned Chosen by God. That's goes without saying. Wonderful book. One maybe some may not be familiar with is Chosen for Life by Sam Storms. It's a very good book. The Potter's Freedom by James White. And internet sites, that's where you'll probably find a lot of things to listen to. I heard that Bridge Ministries did a great Doctrines of Grace series not too long ago.
Go listen to that.
Yeah, go listen to that.
I recommend that. Monergism.com is, I think, the greatest tool for theology students in the internet world.
Yeah,
Monergism. Monergism. And what they have there is articles that are both ancient and modern in that sense.
Right.
There's some of the greats in church history, their writings that are freely available. Many of them are books that are in an e-book format that you can download for free. It's the greatest tool on the internet for that. And there's a search engine facility where you can say divine election or the word election and all the things you would ever want to see come up. That would be a place to get started, I think. Monergism.com and ReformationTheology.com, which was really a blog site for that bigger parent website called Monergism. Mm-hmm. That there's some question and answers there. I've got my own little blog of effectualgrace.com. But these are resources out there that are really very, very helpful.
Yeah.
There's a book by Jim McClarty called By Grace Alone. Mm-hmm. Excellent. But if there was only one or two, I would say Chosen by God and The Doctrines of Grace by James Montgomery Boyce. If you still have objections, maybe my book could be a little help to you as well. But there's some great resources out there.
Yeah. All right, John. Well, thank you so much for coming on. That was that gave our listeners a lot to go chew on and go look for. And that's one thing Bridge Ministries is all about. That's a huge aspect of our ministry. You know, we're not just a bookstore. We're not just a coffee shop. But we are fully committed to teaching and discipling Christians here in our community and out in the world. And that's why we do this podcast.
Yeah.
We want people to love the Lord your God with your mind. And that's a huge aspect of the Christian calling, is to study your Bible. Get your theology as biblical as possible. Yeah. Study these things. I mean, and we just highly encourage it. And this is why we do what we do here.
And John, thank you for being a teacher.
Yes.
Thank you. It's a joy. It's a privilege to come on the show, and hopefully we've been able to scratch where people are itching to answer these big objections, because they're big ones, and
they
unless
are.
They're cleared out of the way, people can't jump over the fence and enjoy the lush fields of God's sovereignty.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. All right, ladies and gentlemen. Well, actually, John Sampson just mentioned an individual by the name of Sam Storms. So we're going to be having him on next week.
Yep. He's coming on next week.
He's coming on, and we're going to be talking about his book. I forgot the title of it. Steve's the one who got him on. He's been reading his book. It's on the spiritual gifts, and I know me and Sam Storm probably going to go a little bit back and forth on sensationism and continuationism. So.
Yeah, I just bought the book, so.
I got to go read it.
Yeah. But no, that's going to be pretty exciting.
Will you continue the discussion, or will it cease?
Oh, great. Man. I'm very excited for the podcast. Obviously, Sam Storms is he's a continuationist. And I just got to challenge him on some stuff. So anyway. But anyway, guys. As I always say, love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. And we'll see you back on the next one. Thank you.
Later.